When you find that, let me ask you to lay your hands upon your word and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we've gathered here together today to bring you our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving. We're gathering around the table that Jesus has spread for us. He said, every time you do this, you're doing it in remembrance of me and what I've done. And while every Lord's Day when we come together, it's a wonderful time of praise and worship and hearing the word and ministering to you and sensing your presence in a special way over our corporate gathering, it's especially meaningful every time we gather around the special table that Jesus has set for us with his own sacrifice. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word today and as we partake of the supper of the Lord, that you will make this a meaningful time for us, a time when we will renew our understanding of what the sacrifice of our Savior means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, today I don't have any stunning new revelation for you. But you know, the old story is just really good enough for me. And periodically I think we need to go back to the old story and just be refreshed in the simple truth of what this gospel is all about. I've chosen today to talk about the blood. Also, we have a number of new believers in our congregation. Thank God for that.
Amen.
And some of the things that we will be sharing today may be new to some of you. For those of you to whom this information is not new, if it doesn't thrill your heart as deeply today as it did the first time you heard it, there's something wrong with your spiritual life. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now I want to zero in on the phrase, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, to the unbeliever, this is really a strange thing. How do you take something that is dirty, dip it in blood, and have it come out clean? It seems to me that in the natural realm, when you get blood on something, blood is one of the most difficult stains itself to get out. And how is blood a cleansing agent? For in the natural, blood does not cleanse at all, does it? Blood stains. But the Bible says that the blood of Jesus has cleansed dirty sinners from the dirt stains of their sin. In fact, in Isaiah, the first chapter, in the 18th verse, God says, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red, the stain of our sin red like crimson, they shall be as wool, which is bright and pure white. In the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, the 14th verse, the angel tells John, when he asks, who are these people that I'm seeing? He says, those are the ones who have washed their robes. They've washed their outfit. They've made themselves white in the blood of the Lamb. How can you take something or someone, immerse it in blood, and have it come out white? Explain that to me. We don't have anything in the natural realm that registers with that, do we? We don't have anything like that. If you take something whatever condition it's in, if you immerse it in red blood, it's going to come out red just like the blood. Except when you take a sinner, red, crimson red with the stain of his sin, and plunge him into the blood of Jesus, he comes out without any stain. He comes out white as snow and pure as wool. Now explain how that happens. Some would say, well, it happens that way because God said that's the way it's supposed to be. And in a measure, I guess we could say that's true, that since God declared it that way, Job said he's like the tiger, he can sleep wherever he wants, you know, who can turn him? If God said it that way, that's the way it is. But there is a reasonable explanation given for this in the Word of God that explains why blood is the cleansing agent for sin and why blood is so important. I was listening years ago, shortly after I was saved. There was a man on the radio. It was during those days. You remember how it was when you first got saved? You just couldn't get enough of the Word, and you just listened to every preacher on the radio, everyone on the television. You carried a tape recorder in one hand and a spare in the other. You know, you had batteries in your back pocket in case they went out. Your radio was tuned just to Christian radio stations. You were filled. You had every translation of the Bible that you could possibly get. Amen. It was during that day, and I was listening to a man by the name of Oliver B. Green. Oliver B. Green had a ministry out of Greenville, South Carolina. Oliver B. Green was an independent Baptist pastor who did not understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he preached against the baptism of the Holy Spirit, against the evidence of speaking in other tongues and the supernatural and the miracles and so on. And when he came on with that, I just turned him off. But he understood salvation. He understood it well. He said this one day. He said, there will be those of you out there listening to this radio program that will condemn me because I talk so much about the blood. He said, if your religion doesn't have any blood, you're still in your sins. He said, I have been in churches where you never hear the blood. It's never preached. It's never taught. It's never sung about. I would not want a bloodless religion. I would not want a bloodless faith, and I wouldn't go to a bloodless church. Tell me about the blood. Because my salvation was purchased through the washing of the blood of my Savior. And he said this. This is the part that I hold dear. He said, if you've never had the blood applied to your life, you will not know what I'm talking about. And much of what I say will offend you. But if you have experienced the blood of Jesus, you can't help but talk about it. And it will be a part of what you have to say. In the 6th chapter of the book of John, we may this morning get to that, I don't know. Jesus said, if you don't eat of my flesh, and you don't drink of my blood, in other words, if you do not have this to become a part of you, then you have no part in me. And John records that discussion, and after Jesus said that, many of those that were following him left him. He said to his disciples, do you also leave me? Peter said, where would we go? You're the only one that has eternal life, and if it comes through your blood, give me a cup. You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. And if it comes through your body, give me a haunch. There were those in that day that were offended. There were those in that day that embraced, just as there are today. Now, what does the Bible tell us about the importance of the blood? First of all, I think we can, let's go to Genesis. We've been in Revelation. Let's go back to Genesis. Then you can say to anybody, well, what did Pastor preach today? Well, he preached the whole enchilada. He started at the end and he wound up at the beginning. Genesis chapter 2 and looking at verse 17. Now, the Bible tells us in several locations what sin is. Sin is the transgression or the breaking of God's law. When you violate the law of God, you have sinned. That's what sin is. Now you'll find Genesis right at the beginning of your Bible, very first book. Genesis chapter 2, the book of beginnings. God has Adam and his wife in the garden. He's speaking here to Adam. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Now that sounds to me like a command. You don't eat of this particular, eat anything else you want, but here's one tree, I forbid you to eat of that tree. That is my commandment. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now this is significant. The Bible tells us from the very beginning, the very first commandment that was given, that the payoff for sin is death. The natural consequence and the natural result of man's breaking the law of God is death. Paul said it this way in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The New Century Bible translates that when people sin, they earn what sin pays, and that is death. Well, what does death have to do with the blood? For that, we go to Leviticus chapter 17. So we find that the problem is sin, the result of sin and the consequences of sin and the payoff of sin is death. But we're trying to find out why is blood the answer for sin? Why is blood the cleansing agent for man's sin? We're on the way to doing that. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. The 10th verse, God had forbidden Israel to eat any blood. And in the 11th verse, he tells them why. Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, verse 11, chapter 17. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now what happens if you take a live body and take the blood from it? What happens to the body? It dies. What is the wages of sin? Death. And how does death come? By the loss of the blood. Are you listening? If the flesh has no blood in it, it is dead. Okay? The life of the flesh is in the blood. The last part of verse 11. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement, covers up the sin of the soul. Why is the blood the cleansing agent? Because the blood is the evidence of the death. Death is the penalty and the payoff for sin. Sin's the problem. Death is the penalty and the payoff. Blood is the evidence that death has occurred. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You see the connection between sin, death, the connection between death and sin, blood and death. Verse number 14, same chapter. For it is the life of the flesh, the blood of it is for the life. In other words, the blood is the evidence that the life has departed and the death has taken place. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. Now while you're turning there, let me say, we'll not take a lot of time to do this today because it would just take too much time. We're going to Hebrews chapter 9. The Old Testament institutes a series of blood offerings or blood sacrifices through which Moses and the priests that followed him sanctified the people, cleansed them of their sin. In fact, if you will simply read the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews from beginning to end, you will see the word sprinkle used. Moses took the blood of animals, goats and bulls and lambs and sheep, and he dipped in there with hyssop and wool, a piece of brush with leaves on it, a piece of wool. And he took the blood and he sprinkled. And he would sprinkle on the altar. He would sprinkle on all of the implements and so on of ministry in the tabernacle so that they would be cleansed from any of their stain, any of their dirt. He sprinkled it on the people. He sprinkled it on the priest. He sprinkled it on the book. He sprinkled it on everything. Now you and I look at that and you say, what a mess. What a mess. The Jews had a bloody religion. You want to have a bloody religion? Blood everywhere. Blood everywhere. All of the instruments. They weren't nice and shiny and beautiful and pretty like this. They were shiny and beautiful and pretty, except they were spotted all over with blood. Because the blood was the evidence that they were clean. And the Jew understood that. Because the life of the animal is in the blood. And when the blood is taken, the animal is dead. It is the significance of life and death, the blood, that is. In verse number 22, Hebrews 9, we're told, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. The word purged means cleansed or delivered from any impurity. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, I think we all have known that it takes blood to cleanse from sin, but I'm not sure how many of us understood why. It's the connection of the blood with the life that makes the blood significant. Why didn't God choose something other than blood? He could have chosen anything, couldn't he? He could have chosen some special confection or some carefully concocted solution or cream or oil. But he didn't. He chose blood. And the reason is that blood evidences death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So blood, in the sense that its shedding brings death, is the payoff for sin. Now you can go all the way back to Genesis. You could turn there if you like. The 3rd chapter of Genesis. I'm not going to read it. But you remember what God told Adam. He said, in the day that you sin, in the day you eat of this tree, in the day that you break my commandment, you're going to die. Now what is the solution for Adam's problem? The solution for Adam's problem is blood, isn't it? We see that in the 3rd chapter. Do you know the first sacrifice that was ever offered? God offered it. And you see that before he sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, he killed some animals. How do we know he killed some animals? Because the scripture says that God made skins, skin clothing, in order to cover them. Remember, they had tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. You cannot cover your sin with fig leaves or anything else. You can only cover it with blood. See, people today would never try to cover their sin and their nakedness. That's what the nakedness is indicative of. It's the awareness of their sin. When they knew they had sin, they knew they needed to cover it up. And so they went out and they got some bushes and they made some kind of a loincloth out of some leaves and they covered themselves, figuring now that their sin was taken care of. But it didn't work. God supplied for them the same way he supplies for us. See, we cannot do it for ourselves, but he does it for us. The way he did for them was he took some animals and he killed them. Now, the killing means the shedding of blood. Is that not right? Now, the scripture does not say that blood was shed, but it says he made coats of skins for them. But it was through the shedding of the blood that provided the covering. Now in the 4th chapter of Genesis, we see that God had instituted and explained this to his people in a way that we do not know because the scripture does not record it. However, in the 4th chapter of Genesis, we find two brothers. One named Cain, one named Abel. Good name for a little boy, somebody. Anybody having a little boy? Abel, good name. Forget Cain. Now, what was wrong? What was wrong with Cain? Why would I say forget Cain? I say forget Cain because Cain knew that the only thing you could cover your sin with was blood. But he decided he didn't want a bloody religion. And so what did Cain do? Cain and Abel went to the place where apparently the family was accustomed to making offerings to God and worship of God. Abel understood that it was blood. And so he brought an offering of the firstlings of his flock and was going to sacrifice with the shedding of blood and cover his sins and his transgressions. Cain said, I've got a better idea. I don't want this bloody religion. What I'm going to take is I'm going to take the fruits of the field. I'm going to take some shocks of corn. I'm going to take a bag of wheat. I'm going to take some flowers. And I'm going to take a few apples. I'm going to offer them to God. Well, they were just as useless as the fig leaves. Because it's only blood that remits sin. Nothing, we sing a song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. Only the blood is an effective cleansing agent. Fig leaves don't work. Apples and oranges and pineapples don't work. Sheaves of corn and grain do not work. Only blood washes away sin. In the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which we referred to just a few minutes ago, I said there was a complete discussion of this whole area there. One of the things that you'll notice when you read this is that what Moses instituted in the earthly tabernacle, listen to this, what Moses instituted in the earthly tabernacle was simply a pattern of what was going on in the heavenly tabernacle. We understand from reading this scripture that Jesus, in fact, let's find the place. Hebrews 9:24. 23. Let's start at 23. Some of you don't know this. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, with blood. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, better blood than calves and goats and bulls. For Christ, listen to this now, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. In other words, Jesus did not enter into the earthly tabernacle. That was just a preview of the real tabernacle, which is in heaven. But rather, he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, but then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The image that we are given here is that Jesus appeared in the heavenly tabernacle with his own blood and sprinkled it on the altar there for you and for me. To fulfill what all of the priests since Moses and Aaron had been doing in Jewry. And so we're brought to 1 Peter chapter 1, a familiar passage, I think, to all of us. Verse 18 says, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but rather you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The word precious there does not mean the same thing as we would normally use the word. We would say about a child, oh, isn't she precious? Oh, isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? Isn't he precious? This precious is expensive. My grandfather used the term precious. It's a term from several generations back, and they would use the term precious. They also used the term dear. They would say something is very dear, meaning it's very expensive. They would say it's very precious, meaning there's not much of it. It's very costly and it's very expensive. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Everybody say, for you. Amen. And then let's go to Matthew as we prepare ourselves for the table of the Lord. Matthew chapter 26. The record is given of that Last Supper, the night that Jesus was betrayed. And in the 28th verse, just the one verse I want to use right now, Jesus said, and when he gave the cup to his disciples, he said, this is my blood. This is my blood. Now, it obviously was not his physical blood. This is unfortunately where our Catholic brothers and others have gone astray in believing that when the Catholic priest does a Mass, you understand that in the Mass, what the priest is doing is by prayer and supplication, he is actually converting the wine into the very blood of Jesus. They believe that is what is happening. And they, in the Mass, actually sacrifice Christ again. Of course, we just read here before that it's not necessary for him to do this over and over and over again. One sacrifice for all of the ages, before, during, and in the future, including us and those that are going to come after us. But a misunderstanding of this makes this communion table really a tragedy and a travesty, because what it says is that the sacrifice that happened here was not enough for today, and we have to have a new one. This is why you see on the Roman Catholic crosses, you always see Jesus hanging, don't you? But you don't see that in a Protestant church, in a non-Catholic church. And the basis for that is this doctrine, this understanding that Jesus is not on the cross anymore and that he's not being sacrificed anymore. It was one sacrifice forever. All of the goats and all of the sheep and all of the bulls and all of the red heifers and all of the rest of them that were sacrificed under the law of Moses were simply a preview of what was going to happen on that wonderful day, wonderful for us, not so wonderful for him, but wonderful for us that day when he went to Calvary. And Hebrews 10 says that we are sanctified by his offering once and for all. That will never have to happen again. It is a done deal. It is finished and it is complete. And so when Jesus is saying here, this cup, this is my blood, what he's saying is this is the representation down through the ages. You've had this Passover meal every spring at this time. And what you have been doing is you have been remembering something that happened in Egypt. But what God is doing is he is foretelling something that's going to happen tomorrow. You have with the cup been remembering the blood. You see, the cup that the Jews drank was not the actual lamb's blood that was deposited on the lintels and the doorposts of the houses in Egypt, was it? It was simply a remembrance of what had happened there and how the lamb's blood had been sprinkled by the heads of the houses. The same is true here. This is not the actual blood of the Lord Jesus. This is a representation of the blood of the Lord Jesus, the same as it was at this supper. And what it represents, Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament. The New Testament. Now, what is a testament? A testament, if you think about it like this, I think it will help. those of you who expect to die one day probably have something called a last will and testament. Don't you? Or you should. And the testament is a will, isn't it? Isn't that your will? And who's the testator? The testator is the person who has signed the will. He's the one for whom the will is going to become valid after he dies. Now see, if I write a will today and I will everything to Tiffany, when does Tiffany get all my things? After I die. She doesn't get them while I'm here, does she? Because it's a testament, and the testament is not in force as long as the testator is still alive. Okay? Jesus said, "This is the cup of my blood, which is the New Testament." The New Testament, the New Testament. God had an Old Testament. He had an old will, but now he's got a new one. It's a better one.
That's right.
The old one was written in the blood of lambs and bulls and goats. The new one is written in the Lamb, in the Lamb of God, in the blood of God Himself.
Amen.
The new one is a better will and a better testament than the old one. And he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, what happened when Jesus died? We have a testament now, don't we? We have a will that is immediately in force. And what does that will say? This blood washes your sin.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
That is the will of God. The testament of God. This is the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus. This table represents the sacrifice of His blood, which produced... What does giving up your blood produce? What does giving away your blood produce? You let all your blood out of your body, what will happen? You get death. What are the wages of sin? What is blood the evidence of then? Sin is paid. Do you understand that? I mean, it's really very simple, isn't it? The wages, the payoff, the penalty, the result of sin is death. Death happens when blood is shed. Blood is the evidence that death has occurred. And if death has occurred, sin is paid for. Do you understand? That's why this table is so important to us. And that's why every Christian church, every true Christian church observes the Lord's table in one manner or another. Some churches have it every Sunday. Some have it once a month. We have it once a quarter. Some have it every day. The Catholics have it every day, sometimes several times a day, through their Mass. Every Mass is a communion service. And even though their understanding is corrupt, it still is a remembrance of what Jesus has done. The blood. Oh, 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 the blood. As Peter said, "Where will we go? You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. Give me to drink of that cup. I want to drink of that cup because I want the benefit of your death applied to my life. I want your death, your blood applied to me. I want to dip my life, my dirty, sin-stained, crimson-red life, I want to dip it in your blood and I want to come out white as snow." And that's what this is all about. Amen. Let us pray. If you're here today and you have never partaken of the blood of Christ insofar as you have never applied it to your life, I urge you to do that right now. I urge you simply to say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that your death was for me. I believe that I can be washed from my sins, from all of my mistakes, from all of my hurts and all of my fears. I believe I can be cleansed from those things and have a new life as your blood is applied to my life. And so this morning, Lord, I'm taking everything that I am, my robes, so to speak, and I'm plunging that into your blood. I'm doing that by faith. I don't understand. I can't physically do that. I know that. But by faith, I'm doing that today. And I'm going to plunge my life into you. And I know that when I come out, I'm going to be white as snow and pure as the whitest wool. I know that that's what's going to happen because that's what your word promises me. And so, Jesus, I open my life and I ask you to come into my heart. I want you to apply yourself to me. I want to be buried in you. I want to hide in you, as it were. And I want you to live in me. I ask you to do that. In the name of Jesus, and I thank you for it. Now, it is important, beloved, that if you prayed along with me there, that's the attitude of your heart, it's important that you thank the Lord, for it is in thanking Him that you release your faith and express your faith that He would actually do what He said He would do. I'm here to tell you as one witness that this is the most real experience that you will ever have in your life. And you don't have to wonder if this is some kind of religious or spiritual mumbo jumbo. It is not. It is reality. It is the most reality you've ever experienced. Now, Father, as we come to the table today, we know what it is. It is a celebration and a remembrance. It's a remembrance of the deep horror and the terrible suffering that not only Jesus, but you also went through and endured so that we might come and to be a part of your family. It's a celebration for us because if you had not done this, we would have been just as naked as Adam and Eve were. And we would have been just as silly to try to cover it with our own means and our own systems, our own fig leaves. Nothing but the blood washes away our sin. Thank you, Father. We pray this day now that you will separate these elements, not transubstantiate them, but simply separate them to the special purpose for which we're employing them today, as representative of the body and the blood of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray.